Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. It has been actually a couple of months since we were in our study in Mark. And I do apologize for that. Some of it was in trying to prepare this message, and then some of it was the fact that we were gone. And then coming back and sharing with you all of the news. But the reason that it took a number of weeks in preparing this message is because, at least in the United States, whether it's this way here or not, I'm not as sure, but the topic that this passage covers is one that has high emotions. Because of the depth of emotion that has to do with marriage, there is a lot of emotion that has to do with divorce. And I wanted to treat the topic properly and to make sure that I had it in the right spirit, because it is key to do things from the proper spirit regardless of how we see things. And that's really the issue that I have with so many in the United States regarding this topic, is the spirit by which they speak is not gracious. It is not very loving. It's a bit of a rebuke to my spirit that that's the case, that there are so many that I know that I have respect for, but when it comes to this topic, they seem to lose their graciousness. They seem to lose their kindness and forget what the Lord has done for them in dealing with those who have gone through divorce. So hopefully, this evening we'll expound the truth of God's word and do it in a gracious and a loving way, and then we'll be able to continue through the Gospel of Mark. So we're reading the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 10. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. So, of course, when we come to any passage, we have to figure out what's going on, what's taking place in the passage, because that really will bear upon what we see from that portion of Scripture. So one of the things that I want you to focus on is here is Jesus. He's arriving in Judea with his disciples. He's been in Galilee. He's been traveling down. And the Pharisees, there were Pharisees in Galilee, but there were more of them and better Pharisees, if you will, in the sense of a higher class of Pharisee, better at following their legalistic view of the law. They're there. And he has gathered his disciples together, and his main desire is to teach. This is what Jesus does again and again. And Mark points this out time and again. It's fascinating to think about because Peter, who we believe kind of dictated to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, is a man of action. And we have more actions in Mark than we have teachings in Mark. And yet, every time that we have some sort of action, it's prefaced by this phrase, and as he was wont, he began to teach. And we see throughout the book of Mark that he's teaching, but then we have the action, because I think Peter learned more through the action than the teaching. But here is his desire. His desire, yes, he's going to heal people. Yes, he's going to cast out demons. Yes, he's going to do the miracles. But that is not his want. What his want is to teach, is to impart the truth of who he is and the things that he came to show. But the Pharisees, they don't want that, do they? They come to him and they ask him a question. But the purpose of the question is to tempt him, is to try and trip him up, If you remember from the Gospel of John with the woman caught in adultery, why did they bring her to Jesus? It was to tempt him, to try and have something against him. Well, he was either going to say, well, don't kill her. And he said, well, you've broken the law of Moses. Or he was going to say, well, you should kill her. Well, then you've broken the Roman law, and they could have him thrown in prison for the Roman law. They were tempting him. And this is the same exact thing that they're doing here. They're trying to figure out some way to trip Jesus up. Now, we don't know exactly what the background story of this is. We don't know what brought it to mind, in their mind, to ask this question of Jesus, or who was present, or who could have heard what Jesus said. We really don't know. But in some way, the Pharisees thought, well, this is going to be a question that is going to trip him up, and we're going to have some way to accuse him to somebody. Maybe it's to Herod, who had married his brother's wife. We don't know. But they come to him, and they want to know if it is lawful for a man to divorce his wife. And somehow, in their mind, they're going to be able to entangle him with the way he responds. So Jesus says, well, what did Moses command you? Notice that word that he says. What did Moses command you? And they respond, and they respond correctly by saying, Moses suffered us to be able for a man to put away his wife. Notice the difference between command and suffered. Because that's going to be an important point to consider. It is not a command to divorce. It's an allowance. Why is it an allowance? Because of the hardness of people's hearts. Because people are not perfect. Because people fail. People mess up. And because of that, there's an allowance to remove a situation. It was an allowance, not a command. And so Jesus responds to them with a reason for the allowance, for your hardness of hearts. Because Moses knew, and it was given to Moses by God, so God knew just how much we as human beings mess things up. We do it time and again. And so there was this allowance made that if there's no way around something, you can divorce. Now, when you consider that, keep in mind, and we'll see it in a bit, what the things that we think of today, what the normal situation would be in the law of Moses. So for adultery, what would be the punishment in the law of Moses? It wouldn't be a divorce. It would be death. For any type of fornication between from a spouse to someone else, the punishment would be death, not divorce. So when the Pharisees are coming to Jesus, and they're saying to Jesus, what is the situation with divorce? They're trying to trip him up and say, well, you know, if this, well, the law of Moses said we should kill those people. What do you say? And they're trying to trip him up in this. And Jesus explains to them that this was not the design of God. That divorce was not in the design of God. That from the beginning, the design was for male and female, the two to become one flesh. That's what marriage was from the very beginning of creation. This ends the encounter. After he states that what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And he leaves the Pharisees, or the Pharisees leave him. But the disciples aren't satisfied. That answer doesn't seem to finish off in their mind. And so they ask him in the house, they want to know more. And Jesus tells them in the house that whosoever divorces his wife commits adultery. Now, one of the things we're going to look at is, what's the context of that statement? What was Jesus speaking about? Well, it was what the Pharisees were talking about in Moses suffering them to write a bill of divorcement, so that the Pharisees had taught the Jews that you could divorce somebody for any reason. If you didn't like the way they looked, if you didn't like the way they smelled, if you didn't like the way they cooked, if you didn't like anything, you can divorce them. Boy, it sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? The way people view divorce today. Well, that's what the Pharisees were teaching. If you had any problem, you can get a divorce. No problems, no questions asked, and you go about your business. Because if there was any serious big problem, well, most of the time that would result in a punishment of death. And so they were for the smaller questions that this came to. So before we get into the biblical teaching on this, there are some things in this passage that we can learn outside of divorce. There are some things that are not quite as obvious there for us, but they're showing us some clear teaching outside of that of divorce. The first thing is when people come to Jesus, his desire is always to teach them. It is not the miracles. It is not the great big signs. He wants to teach at every opportunity. He wants to show them who God is. He's applying Ecclesiastes 11. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. He's teaching all the time. Every opportunity is an opportunity to teach God's word. And that's what he's doing. And that's a lesson that we can learn. There's always an opportunity to share the truth of God's word, to share the truth of who God is. Second thing we can look at is the purpose of the Pharisees is to tempt Jesus. This is always an evil purpose, regardless of who is trying to do so. So we can think about that John chapter 8 example with the adultery, but we can also think about people when they come to us and they say, well, which is hard? God's not all powerful because he can't make a stone too big for himself to lift up. Well, that's tempting God. That's trying to come up with an unanswerable question. And that's tempting who God is. That's the same thing that the Pharisees are doing to Jesus. Both of those things are inherently wrong. Because God is God. He is the Almighty. He is the Everlasting. That's who he is. One of the things that we have to consider is God is gracious even in our sin and failures. So when Jesus responds, the reason for the allowance of Moses is for the hardness of your hearts. Notice that God has given something for the hardness of our hearts, for our failures. He didn't say, well, this is it, and there's no way out of it. No, he understands that we're sinful, and he has sent a Savior. He is more gracious than we are. He is more forgiving than we are. We get legalistic, and God, thankfully, is about grace and about mercy and about forgiveness. And yes, he is about justice, and he will hold people accountable, but he is a wonderful God. I have to say that because he's been wonderful to me in forgiving my sin and forgiving my iniquity. And I should not therefore go forward in a manner that is different than the way God approached me. And hopefully we'll bang on that drum in a little bit. Another thing we can learn is that Jesus believed the Genesis account of creation. That it was literal, and that it was true, and that he expected others to believe it too. You say, well, how did you get that? Well, you notice he quotes actually Genesis 2 in his response. That from the beginning, God created them male and female. That wasn't after 5 million or 5 billion or however many years of evolution. He says from the beginning. From the very start of time, God created them male and female. That's the first marriage. It happened on the sixth day of creation. That's what Jesus is saying. He believes in creation. It did not take millennia or billions of years. It was from the beginning of creation. At the very start, he created them male and female. And one of the other things that we can learn that is outside of the topic of divorce, and I think is something that is frequently misjudged of the scriptures, Jesus saw men and women equally. He didn't rate one above another. So you say, well, how do you get that? Well, when the disciples come and ask him of the matter that he has explained to the Pharisees. So in verse 10, in the house his disciples asked him again of the same manner, and he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. You see what Jesus did? He put them on the same par. He didn't say if a man put away his wife and goes marry another, he's committed adultery and leave it at that. No, a woman can do the same thing. She can go through that same process and have the same result. He sees them the same. There's not one above another. It's not just the man who has the power to do something. The woman has the same power, has the same standing before God. There may be different responsibilities, but there is the same standing before God. So those are the things that I took note of in the passage outside of the teaching on divorce. So now we go to the teaching on divorce. One of the things that you have to consider is what Jesus is responding to. What is he teaching against? So in Deuteronomy 24, Moses gives an allowance for divorce. He gives an allowance for a situation when the person is not pleasing. So in Deuteronomy 24, and let me turn there quickly so I don't misquote it. Oh, I thought it was going to be quick. Deuteronomy 24, in verse 1, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled, for that is an abomination before Jehovah. And thou shalt not cause thy land to sin, which Jehovah thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. And so this is the allowance that God gives. And recall what the punishment for those sins were between a man and a wife. If they were found out for some cause, the penalty was death. And so this is for something other than that, other than those sexual sins. And this uncleanness that's found, it's not, you know what, I just don't like the way she looks anymore. She's gotten too old, I'm going to go for a younger model. None of those things, it's uncleanness. Something that is no longer appropriate. And this is what Jesus is speaking against. And so what he does, he brings them back to Genesis 2, because you don't find God's intentions for marriage in Deuteronomy 24. You find God's intentions for marriage in Genesis 2. That's what he is doing. See, the Jews took this as a liberty to end a marriage for any and all reasons. The societies do that. If in an Islamic society today, if not in every one of them, some have actually made laws against it now, but in quite a few, a man, and a woman is not allowed to do it, but a man can say to his wife in her presence, or even over the phone, or even by text, divorce, divorce, divorce. And that's it. Marriage is over. And she is now bereft of any security, and all the possessions go with the man. This is the nature of man. This is the nature of mankind. We get rid of things so quickly, and we do it to people. And this is the very thing that Jesus is preaching against and teaching against. This idea, I think it's all over the U.S., and I think it's here as well. This idea of a no-fault divorce. That no one's at fault. You just now, there's irreconcilable differences. We can't get along anymore. And so, no one's at fault. So, we're just going to amicably separate. That's the issue. See, marriage has come to mean very little in society. To the point where those that previously by law and even by scripture did not fit into marriage now want it so much. And nobody else seems to care about it. But Jesus had a very high view of marriage. He is building up what the ideal is. And that's the bar that we should strive for. See, he says God made marriage from the beginning. He intended it for life, for the man and woman to be joined together. There's a unity before God in marriage. And therefore, it ought to have the highest respect that a society can give it. The disciples, they're shocked by this. They're shocked by what Jesus says, because the thinking of the Pharisees has seemed to kind of seep in to the thinking of the disciples. And it would be true, I think, in churches today as well. He says to them inside the house, that whosoever, man or woman, divorces their spouse and remarries has committed adultery. But remember the context of what he's speaking about. It was the context of the Pharisees. It's the context of their flippant attitude towards divorce. So what then is the plain teaching of Jesus in the Bible regarding divorce and remarriage? Well, first off, I think you have to put into your mind that God hates divorce. He hates it. He doesn't like it. And there's a reason for it. In Malachi chapter 2, in verse 11, it says, "Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of Jehovah, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. Jehovah will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto Jehovah of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of Jehovah with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because Jehovah hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For Jehovah, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith Jehovah of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously." See, in the Hebrew Scriptures is the recurrent theme that God, that Jehovah, married Israel. That Israel was his wife. But that Israel had sinned time and again. They had committed spiritual adultery. They had gone after other gods. In the same way that you would think of one spouse going after other people away from their spouse. Well, this is exactly what Israel had done. This is what Judah had done over and over again. They're going after these false gods and they're worshiping these false gods. But then they come back to Jehovah and they weep and they cry and say, "But it's all right." And God says, no, I'm not having any of this. You've dealt treacherously with me. And he takes this example of a man dealing treacherously with the wife of his youth. And interestingly enough, in the New Testament, what does Jesus say? Well, he calls the church his bride. There's that image again of that marriage, right? Well, the northern kingdom of Israel committed over 200 years of spiritual adultery. God says he has divorced them. He has put them away. He has not brought them back to this point. He has put them away. There has been a divorce by God from the northern kingdom, from the Israelites. You see it in verse 11 that Judah is doing the same thing. They're going about the same process. It's spiritual adultery. Because of this, because of the original purpose of marriage, that the two have become one flesh. They are a help meet for each other, to build one another up, to strengthen one another, to help the other. That from the beginning, and this is why God hates divorce. However, this does not mean that God hates the people who are divorced. That's a completely different scenario, isn't it? Don't take the two as being synonymous. But unfortunately, that's what so many well-meaning, I believe, Christians do. I believe there are two biblical reasons for divorce that allow for remarriage. So in Matthew 5, verse 32, and in Matthew 19, verse 9, Jesus states that anyone who divorces, except in the case of fornication, commits adultery. And whoever marries the one that was the offending party in a divorce in that scenario would be committing adultery. So we have this teaching of Jesus that whoever has committed fornication could be divorced. This is a potential, I don't know either what the word would be, acceptable way of divorcing because of fornication. Remember, adultery in the Old Testament was punishable by death. And so Jesus uses this word fornication. That word denotes sexual unfaithfulness. in any way, and in the Old Testament would be punishable by death. And so Jesus, we've talked about in our study on the Ten Commandments, this word synecdoche. He says that this is the only acceptable form for divorce. And this is this unfaithfulness, this sexual unfaithfulness. That's one acceptable reason. Now, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, and he says, now this is me speaking, not the Lord. And you say, well, how does that work? Well, in fact, it's because Jesus didn't say anything about it, because there wasn't the issue of a believing spouse and an unbelieving spouse in the days of Christ. And so Paul comes up and says, there's a situation where there's one spouse comes to faith in Jesus Christ, and the other spouse doesn't believe. And that other spouse says, I don't want to live with you, I think you're crazy, and leaves. In that situation, that divorce is acceptable, that person is not bound, and then can therefore remarry. That's what Paul's saying there in 1 Corinthians 7. Those are the two biblical acceptable reasons for divorce. So, to try and clear up some confusion that takes place. Number one, divorce ends a marriage. Yeah, there are. I don't know if it's ever come into anybody that's listening to this or is sitting here's mind, but in the U.S., there's this idea that someone who is divorced and remarries, regardless of the reason for the divorce, has now two spouses, or more than that, whatever the case may be. That is not a biblical model at all. Divorce ends a marriage. In John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. And you remember the story, she comes there in the hot part of the day when there's no one else at the well. There's a reason for this. She starts to speak with Jesus. Jesus responds, asking her for water. And Jesus says unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Notice the answer, I have no husband. She didn't say, I had no husband. I have currently no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. So this woman has been married five times, and is not now currently married. She says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you've answered right. You've answered the truth. You don't have a husband, and the guy you're with now is not your husband. Now, there's some things that we can learn from this. She had had five husbands. Now, there is no biblical scholar that I'm aware of, that I've ever read, that thinks that this woman had five husbands that all died. That each one of them died, and she married, and then that one died, and then she married, and then that one died, and so forth. Every one of them thinks that this woman has had five husbands and five divorces. And therefore, she's now with somebody and she says, I'm not marrying again, I'm just going to live with the guy. That's what all the commentators say. But they don't take the next step to realize that Jesus says, you don't have any husbands. He says, you've answered right. You don't have any husbands. And which also means the idea of common law marriage doesn't exist in the eyes of God. That if you're living with someone outside of marriage, it's not marriage. It's sin. It's fornication. It's outside of the grace of God. Not outside of the grace of God, outside of the law of God, considering marriage. That's what he's saying. She was right. She didn't have any. Maybe two or three had died. She divorced the other two. Whatever the case may be, she didn't have any. This is exactly the thinking that we have to apply God's word to this. If that's the case, any person who has divorced and remarried, regardless of the reason, the person they're currently married to is their only spouse. There are not multiple spouses. When Paul speaks about the qualifications of the officers of a church, and that he states that they must be the husband of one wife, he's not talking about divorce and remarriage, that they have multiple wives in their history. He's talking about polygamy, in my opinion. That's what it's going towards. Something else that becomes confusing, ending a remarriage through divorce, because the original marriage was deemed unacceptable, would be wrong. Because the original divorce was deemed unacceptable, would be just as wrong. So, again, you may not be privy to this, it may not have crossed your mind or your ears, but there are people out there that will tell someone, well, you know what, you've divorced and you've remarried, but the reason you divorced wasn't a biblical reason, and now you've remarried, you've committed adultery, what you have to do is now divorce this spouse and go back and remarry the original spouse. That is not right. That's not right on a number of occasions. Number one, you're asking them to dissolve the marriage they're in. That would be unacceptable. Secondarily, back in Deuteronomy chapter 24, what does the Bible tell us? It tells us that when a spouse is divorced and goes and marries someone else, and for some reason, if that marriage ends in a divorce, that original spouse cannot go back and marry their first spouse. That it is unholy before God for them to do so. It defiles the land. So it's impossible for someone to marry someone, divorce, marry someone else, and then say, oh, I messed up, I need to divorce that person and go marry my original partner. In God's eyes, it's unholy, it's defiling. And we'll judge the land because of it. When Jesus speaks about those who remarry after divorce for an unacceptable reason, as having committed adultery. Again, this is a teaching that is in the U.S. I don't know whether it's here or not. It is portrayed as if the individual is continually committing adultery. So, as an example, there's a husband and a wife, and the husband leaves the wife for someone else and marries that individual. The impression that is given by a great deal of people in the United States is that that husband is continually committing adultery with this new spouse. That's not the biblical language. He has committed adultery when he left his wife. He has committed adultery when he married this new woman. That's the end of it. It is a one-time offense, if you will, if that makes any sense. I'm not trying to lessen it, but if it is a continual offense, it is then impossible for a divorced individual to be a Christian. Because what does 1 John tell us? That the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. That if we are living in sin, we're not of His. And if this person is if someone has divorced and remarried and has committed adultery and is committing adultery, it's impossible for them to be a Christian. And the only way for them to stop committing adultery is to divorce again. You see the tangled web that this becomes. So when you think about these exceptions, this because of unbelief, because of fornication, if you study the Sermon on the Mount, and what Jesus says concerning the law, I mentioned it earlier about synecdoche. So in the Ten Commandments, we have the law, thou shalt not commit adultery. What does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? If you've looked on a woman in lust, you've committed adultery. You haven't done the physical act, but you've actually committed adultery, right? So here Jesus is speaking and he says in Matthew 5, just a few verses later, if someone divorces except for fornication, they committed adultery. So then what does that fornication become? I think it's the same thing. It's synecdoche. It is a part representing the whole. It's a part representing the whole. It is unfaithfulness to what God has ordained in marriage. Now, a husband is to love his wife. And that's not the romantic love is involved. It's not just romantic love. It's much more than romantic love. It is looking out for her best interest and doing everything in his power to protect, to honor, to lift her up. Unfaithfulness can take many forms. Sexual, but also from the heart. Because Jesus says, if you've committed lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. And so unfaithfulness takes a lot of forms. I believe that God is gracious in what he considers to be breaking of a marriage covenant. Now, I'm not trying to open it up to all kinds of things, but the Bible doesn't tell us anything about physical abuse. It doesn't tell us anything about pornography. It doesn't tell us anything about emotional unfaithfulness where someone is emotionally tied to another person. There's heart-wrenching things that take place that I think God is much more gracious than we are about. He is a loving and merciful God. And when there is pain caused, and I'm not talking about just this light little thing going on. I'm talking about serious heart-wrenching pain. We have to be gracious. We have to be understanding. And we have to view things as God viewed us. If God has been gracious to me in my sin, I've got to be gracious to someone else in their condition. And not think I'm mightier than they. Oh, I didn't do that. Well, no, be gracious, be loving, be merciful, be understanding. Each case must be taken on a case-by-case basis. It can't be just a blanket statement, this covers it all. Because I don't think God deals with any of us in that way, does He? He doesn't say, well, you know what, Harrogate, that's a sinful place, I'm just going to wipe it all out. He doesn't do that. Remember when God came to Abraham in Genesis and says, should we hide from him what we're going to do? And he tells Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin. And we remember the intercessory prayer that Abraham offers. Lord, if there's 50 there, will you still destroy it? And he says, no, I won't destroy it for 50. And he goes down and gets finally to 10. God says, I won't destroy it if there's 10. Unfortunately for Sodom and Gomorrah, there's not 10. There's only a few, and he brings those few out. That's what God does. That's how gracious he is. He doesn't paint us with a broad brush. However, we should not take the allowance for divorce to be a commandment for divorce. We should always endeavor to reconcile the relationship if it's at all possible. We have been forgiven, if you're a Christian, your sin of hating God while we were his enemy. We should work to forgive others. Sometimes that's not possible. Sometimes it is. I'm not going to judge those that it's not possible with. We have to be looking at it from God's perspective. We should be gracious to those who struggle in their marriages. Those who are divorced according to a biblical standard and those who are divorced not according to a biblical standard. God is gracious towards them. We should be just as gracious. We should be just as loving. We should welcome them in the same manner and not act like we're something special that we're not. God is the one who forgives. God is the one who sees our weaknesses and loves us anyway. It's not because I've done something or earned something. I feel bad that this is the topic for tonight. It's not a pleasant subject, but with all of the hard feelings, we have to look at it and face it and see exactly what the Bible teaches and see that Jesus holds up the ideal of what it should be. That's what we ought to aspire to in our marriages. If for some reason it's broken, well, we have to be gracious. We have to follow His example. You see, because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And then that's the ultimate question, isn't it? Where do we stand before God? Where are you when it comes to your sin before Him? We talk about divorce, and so many people, at least in the U.S., get so worked up over it, and they don't recognize their own sinfulness and even their own spirit. And we go back to what God was saying in Malachi chapter 2 about the spirit of the person. Not speaking about the Holy Spirit, but the spirit of the individual when they come before God and they come before their spouse. We have to be careful, and we have to look to Him for strength, and we have to look to Him for wisdom and guidance in these things. And most of all, we have to look to Him for forgiveness. So we point you to the Savior. Amen.